First, we have to understand we're sinners. And I think even a child can come to the point where he understands that he's a sinner. Then we have to realize that Jesus is the answer to sin. He took our sin in his own body on the cross, died there in my place, and has given me everlasting life for believing that he has done that for me personally. It's entirely by faith. There is no work that could bring us to heaven. And I believe a child could even understand that. Certainly, it's deep enough when you think about the salvation. When you think about the implications of it, we could go very deep into understanding what it is to be a Christian, what Jesus did in order for us to be saved. I still haven't answered the question, how is it that God loved me? Does anyone here have an answer to that? Why did God love me?
For he desired us and built him and made us in his image.
Just desired, yeah. So anyway, thank you, James. When we think about those that walked the earth before us, and I always loved Hebrews chapter 11, where it speaks of those that have gone on before us, those Christians that have gone on before us. And I do want to say this, that great hall of Christian fame where patriarch after patriarch, and prophet after prophet is named, who have died horrible death. And this is about a little bit about what I'm going to talk on about this morning, because John the Baptist, my wife asked me, she said, what are you going to preach on? And I said to her, well, I'm going to preach on how the Baptist church became Baptist by following John the Baptist. Well, she had a good laugh. I said, well, obviously that's not true. You know, some people say, well, I'm a Baptist because John the Baptist was a Baptist. Let me tell you what a Baptist is in our day and age. A Baptist is simply a church who baptizes believers the way the Bible has taught to baptize believers. We baptize by immersion. We're Baptist. That's it. You know, can other people be considered Baptists who don't call themselves Baptists? Yeah, absolutely. As a matter of fact, I don't even need to call myself a Baptist. I don't care about the name, you know. The name means nothing. We simply just baptize people that believe. If a person believes, we like to baptize them. It doesn't give them any extra salvation. It doesn't do that. It's simply a picture of what Christ did for them. He died. Go into the water. He rose. And he goes on to walk in newness of life. Simple. Very simple. So Christianity is relatively simple. As we look at the John the Baptist today, we see John in verse 2 in prison. Bible says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. I just want to stop there for a moment, because when we think about John being in prison, most Bible scholars believe John had already been in prison for about a year at this point. Just think about that for a moment. Here's a man that has been in prison who had preached. By the way, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And you might say, well, why is he mentioned in the Gospels? The Gospels are in the New Testament. The Gospels are the transition books, really, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Basically, the Gospels tell us and show us the transition between the old and the new, but John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. What was interesting about John the Baptist is that Jesus thought incredibly highly of him, and I believe I have a slide at the very end there, Howard, just in that same thing. Yeah, there you go. Notice what Jesus said about John. He says, "Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." What a great thing to be. I mean, Jesus said that to his disciples. There hasn't been a greater. By the way, it wasn't because John had great talents. And by the I could add, he was kind of a weird guy, wasn't he? I mean, the Bible says his diet consisted of locust and wild honey. The guy went around eating grasshoppers. If I had a childhood friend that went around the schoolyard eating grasshoppers, I probably would have taken him out back and shoved a hot dog in his face or something, you know? But think about that for a moment. He was sort of an odd guy. Not only that, the Bible is specific about the fact that his dress was that of camel hair. And why did the Bible tell us that? Because that wasn't the typical dress. It kind of reminds me of the 70s. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I remember going to school with paisley shirts, you know, bell bottoms that were literally out like this, you know, and among my peers, nobody thought anything of it because they did the same thing. I used to wear beads all the time. My parents took a vacation to Nassau, their first cruise, and came back with a set of beads for me that were made of seeds and nut shells strung, you know, and I wore them everywhere I went with my father's army jacket.
Oh, yeah.
And a big peace sign I put on it in magic marker. I guess the point is this: to a certain sect, like my parents' generation, they would say, "Wow, you dress pretty weird. You kids, I don't understand it, but you dress weird." Well, they said the same thing about John the Baptist. You know, he not only ate weird things, but he dressed weird. And but this ought to tell us something about how we look at other people, by the way, right? And yet, Jesus says, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Let me tell you some other things about John the Baptist too. What it made him great, in that God prophesied in Isaiah that John the Baptist would come. Now, he didn't call him John the Baptist, but he said one that has the spirit of Elijah would one day come on the scene. And let me tell you, when John came on the scene, 433 years after the last book of the Old Testament was written. They call that 433 years the silent years. And the reason why they call them the silent years is that there was no prophet that had risen up beyond the last prophet. There was nothing, no one to call Israel to repentance for 433 years. Now, let me tell you what happened. In 433 years of no prophet, of no prophecies written, Israel took a nosedive. They started marrying again after they had once repented. They started marrying those whom God forbade them to marry. They began disobeying the commandments that God had given them not so much to keep, but to show them their need. They lived a life that they felt they had no need. They lived for the world and the things of the world. They lived for the flesh. They lived for themselves. And as a result, they were overtaken by the Greeks. They were overtaken by the Romans. And as a matter of fact, by the way, John the Baptist appears while Rome had captivity over Israel. While Rome ruled over Israel. As a matter of fact, we hear about Herod. And if I may say, Herod was ruling at the time of this writing. Let's go back to the first slide there again, Howard. And so Jesus tells us that in the process of this Roman occupation of Israel, John was put in prison. He was there, by the way, like I said, for about a year. And they kept him alive for that whole time. Herod refused to kill John the Baptist because the people held John the Baptist up in high esteem, and rightfully so. God held him up in high esteem. Herod wanted the willful worship and obedience from the children of God. And you get that by appeasing people. If you ever noticed, even in life, be careful, the ones that always want you to be happy. You know? I like hanging around people that aren't afraid to say, hey, I don't agree with you. I disagree with you on this. All right, fine, let's talk about it. Right? I don't want yes men hanging around. I want someone to say, look, your yard's a mess. You need to clean that up. And by the way, I get the hint, okay? Winter took a toll on my yard. But the point is that Herod knew that if he did something the people didn't like, they would revolt. And he's got a worse problem on his hand. Even the wicked know how to handle situations like getting people to do what needs to be done. Anyway, here's Herod. John's in prison. And you know the story. I can tell you about Herod's niece dancing before him. And it pleased Herod. It pleased to watch his niece. Isn't that disgusting, folks? I mean, tell me that's not disgusting. The sensuality of her dance pleased Herod. And he had already promised, you could have anything you want. And she said, give me the head of John the Baptist. And sure enough, you know the story. Herod sent an executioner out to behead John. The head comes back on a silver plate. But it grieved Herod to do that. But John was just waiting for his execution. I want you to think about the situation here. I've never been in jail. I tell people, I've been to jail many times, you know. But fortunately, I was on the other side of the law, if you know what I mean. But I've never been to jail. Should I have gone to jail? Probably in my lifetime. I just didn't get caught. But the fact is, I don't exactly know what it's like to be in jail, let alone being on death row. I always said, my wife and I have oftentimes talked about, we're getting old, you know, we're going to die. And we talk about losing each other, you know, and every once in a while it comes up. And I kind of like the idea that death is going to be a surprise. I don't know about you, but for me, I'm glad God doesn't say, hey, you're going to die on May 14th. Because May 14th, between now and May 14th, is going to be a horrible time. But here, John knew he was going to die, though he didn't know when. He just knew he was going to die. And just think of what was going through his mind. The greatest man alive, and by the way, I sort of named this message, Still the Greatest. Be sure to put that down then when you upload the message, Craig. Still the Greatest. And the reason I said that is because here's John, who doubted the very one whom he baptized, whom he prophesied after 433 years, whom he prophesied was to come. And he says to his two disciples, whom he sent to Christ, to ask Jesus, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? And you wonder, how could John have doubted Christ? Let me give you the answer. Because he was a human made of the same stuff you and I are made of. We're going to have times of doubt. We're going to have times when you just don't have an answer. And by the way, pray for my wife, if you would. The trip was rough on her. And the only reason I'm mentioning my wife right now is because it sort of falls into place here. Sometimes my wife wonders, why? Why do I have all these pains? Why did God allow this? And well, we'll talk about that in a second, okay? Look at the next slide. Notice Jesus answered. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. He said, the blind receive it. Remember, Jesus sent his 12 out to heal. And he says, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed. And I like this next part the best. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Stop there just for a second. Let me just say that I said this morning, actually, to someone. Janice, I think I was talking to Janice. Pastor Howard had his back to you, and you heard what he said. And I said, well, we had some adjustments while we were gone in Connecticut, you know, so I'm hearing a little bit better. But then I said to Janice, I says, I look forward to the day when my hearing is restored. That day is coming, folks. That day is coming. If you have a limp, you're going to be able to walk without a problem. That day is coming when, if you're near blind, you're going to have your sight fully restored. The day's coming when the greatest of diseases, cancer, is no more. I think of Lynn Hatch, by the way, keep her in your prayers this week. Wow, she went through the mill, didn't she? You know, though, what was really sweet? When she wrote to the church, I think it was yesterday, and said, perhaps God allowed this for his honor, his glory. I forget exactly how she worded, but I thought to myself, My goodness, we should all have that attitude. Amen? That perhaps the worst that happens, the cancer, perhaps, rather, a lot of times people say, why me? Here's a good one. Why not you? Right? Why not you? Why not God choosing you to suffer for his glory? Why not? So, the last part of verse 5 I really like. Because alongside the blind receiving their sight, and alongside those that are lame walking, and those that have dreadful diseases being cleansed of that of those diseases, alongside the deaf having their hearing restored, and even greater than that, alongside those that have died and have been resurrected from the dead, Jesus throws in, and the poor have the good news, the gospel preached to them. Isn't that amazing? Folk, the gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and then he rose again for you. Let's remember that. Every denomination in the world, every Christian denomination in the world. I grew up a Catholic, and I went to church a lot. Until I became a teenager and gave my mother a hard time about it. Then I stopped going to church. But in Catholic tradition, I made my confirmation, my first communion, my confirmation. I did all those things that good Catholics do. And Sunday after Sunday, every Sunday, I heard that Jesus died for your sins, was raised again. I'm sorry, was buried and then raised the third day, according to the scripture. I heard that every Sunday. What's the difference between what we believe and what the Catholics teach? Just one little thing, just one difference. That the gospel that they claim is the same gospel we claim. But we apply it personally. That Jesus died for me. It's not an educational thing. Yes, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. The Bible teaches that. And people believe it. But believing it has to go deeper than just the academics of what it says in Scripture. We have to take that and say, wait a minute. Jesus died for me. And as a result, because we believe it, we desire to follow him. And by the way, the right kind of, as I mentioned before, there's two kinds of beliefs in the Bible. In the book of James, the Bible says that devils believe also and tremble. But we all know devils aren't going to heaven. But Peter says there's another belief. And that is a belief to the saving of the soul. And that belief is a belief that goes so deep that we want to follow him. We appreciate what Jesus has done for us. It's more than academics. It becomes personal. And because I know Jesus died for me, out of a heart of appreciation, I want to follow him. My wife and I were talking today. You know, going to heaven is going to be wonderful. I hear people say things like this, and my wife brought this up to me this morning. She said, it really gets me. People say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven because I want to see my grandma and my brother that went on before me. And, you know, my friend, remember Joe? I want to see Joe. He was a great Christian. We used to pray together, you know, so on and so on. But how do you say, I can't wait to see Jesus? Amen. You know, I want to see Jesus. As a matter of fact, my wife and I were discussing what heaven's going to be like. And I said, I'm kind of hard-pressed to think of one solitary verse that says that when we get to heaven, we're going to recognize each other. I don't see one verse in the Bible that says that. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Just think, if we did recognize each other when we got to heaven. There's Paul. I know Paul. I like Paul. And so we get to heaven. Boom. There's Paul. Paul, good to see you, man.
You know, we shake hands, we're slapping,
we're high-fiving. We're having a blast. And we're ignoring everybody else that we don't know. Wow. Just think, though, if nobody knows anybody, and we're just all glad to be in heaven with Jesus. Does it really matter if we recognize anybody? I don't know. I don't care. My wife may go before me, or I might go before her. But if we get to heaven and I don't recognize my wife, that's okay to me. Because I'm not going to heaven for my wife. I'm going to heaven because God died for me. And He is the one that is really important. Either an amen or an oh me. But here's the crux of it right here. Jesus said to those that were with him, and blessed is he, and the ones with him, of course, are the two disciples, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Well, we can say so much about that. And the gospel goes against the grain. I'm trying to think of who I was talking about. Oh, my friend, a pastor, friend of mine up in Spartanburg, South Carolina. He and I were chatting, and we were talking about how the gospel is offensive. It's offensive. It's the sword that Jesus said he would divide son from father, daughter from her mother, mother-in-law from their daughter-in-law. The gospel is the sword that is offensive. Just think about it. I remember growing up, and I gave you a little touch of the 70s. I was playing in a rock band at the time, and dressing like I told you we dressed. Unlike the other three guys in my band who had really long hair, I had wide hair, you know. And we would go to band practice 3-4 days a week and practice for 4 hours a night. We would go through a bottle of brandy between four guys and smoke joints while we were playing. You know, we found out that, hey, if you're high, the music sounds better. You know how it is, right? Which is a total fallacy. That's not true. I had my grandson tell me that, Papa, I wish the kid wasn't so open with me, but in a way I'm glad he is, but me and a few guys were jamming. He plays guitar. And he said, we did some shrooms. Y'all know what shrooms are? They're a hallucinogenic mushroom thing, you know? We did some shrooms. He said, Papa, I never played better. And I wrote to him, I said, you only think you played better. That's the problem. Folk, I forgot where I was going with this. Makes for a good story, though, doesn't it? Oh, I figured it out. I got it. So, then I became a Christian. And to be very honest, I didn't quit everything. I still smoked a joint a couple every once in a while. And by the way, as long as we're on the subject, I'm getting off on tangents. I'm sorry. But, you know, can THC, which makes up the substance of the marijuana plant, can it possibly be medicinal? Can it? I'm going to tell you, yes, it can. And I am not against someone taking THC for medicinal purposes. Now, I never did it for medicinal purposes. I did it for recreational purposes. And I would be against that, okay? Just my thoughts on it. But if someone could be helped by taking some THC before bed, you know, they sleep while they're high, and yet it helps them with whatever ailment they may be, you know, by all means, do it. I mean, it's either that, that has no side effects, or it's some pharmaceutical that does. Now, don't y'all come here stoned next week, all right? All right. Tell you where I was going with it. Stop getting old. But I remember I got saved. Yeah. And these things, these vices were dropping one by one. I even got out of my band. I even sold, I mean, God made it so that I had to sell my equipment. We were broke. I wasn't the professional I was hoping to be. I had to sell all my keyboards, my amplifiers. I was broke. And God allowed us to be broke for a purpose. And I sold it all. And my life began to change. And I remember going to my mom's house all cleaned up. And I'm not saying that you got to get physically cleaned up, although most cases that follows, you know. And my mother almost crying, saying, "You're not like you used to be." And those were her words. "You're not like you used to be." And I said to my mother, I said, "Would you prefer I still do drugs? Would you prefer that I swear like a pirate in front of you? Would you prefer that I care more about my family now and that I'm spending more time? I mean, would you prefer that I didn't?" Isn't it funny how the world looks at it? Yeah. "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended." Okay. Why didn't Jesus spring John the Baptist? He spent a whole year in prison, and then there's Jesus standing by while John is beheaded. Why? Let's remember, John is still the greatest in spite of his doubt, right? But the things that befall us that are contrary to our physical being, and oftentimes our mental being, like here with John, who began to doubt. He wasn't doubting whether Jesus was God. At that time, he was looking for Israel to be delivered from the Roman occupation. And that's what John thought was going to happen. After all, the Bible teaches that Jesus was going to come back, and he is going to rule with a rod of iron. What John didn't know was Jesus was first going to be the Lamb of God. You know, he proclaimed it. But he had to be the Lamb of God first before he could be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He had to first bring the good news of the gospel to the people before he would separate the lamb from the sheep. John thought perhaps that the time of his being the Lamb was done. Why are you not now the Lion of the house of Judah? Why are you not taking us from Roman occupation? Why are you not springing me from jail? And so he asked, are you the one we're to look for? Do we look for another? What's going on here? But John was still the greatest. Before his death, hopefully John understood that even his suffering brings glory to God. As a matter of fact, God is glorified more through our suffering than he is our joy. Did you know that? Think about this. We have it made, and I've said this many times, we have it made in America. We don't have any persecution going on here. We got it made. I mean, I could be a Christian, have fun, and not have to worry about anything. That's America. Other parts of the world, it's not so. How much is God glorified through our freedom to do what we want? Not much, really. But when a person is laying on his deathbed and he is saying, or maybe even singing, Jesus loves me as I know, you know, for the bond. Or like Spurgeon, his last words, Christ died for me. His last words. You know, we glorify God more during hardships than we glorify him in joy. And so that's the lesson we learn from still the greatest. He's still the greatest. And I hope the latter half of verse 11, by the way, well, the first half says, born among women, there had not been one such as John the Baptist. But the latter half of that same verse says, but yet the least of his disciples are greater than he. Which means us. That's us. We have a fuller knowledge than John the Baptist had. We know more about the implications of salvation by grace than John knew, really. And yet, here we are. We sit here and we hear the word of God. And God says, and yet the least of his disciples are greater than he. Let's bring honor to God. That's my point today. Let's bring honor to God. We're here. We're sitting here. And it's say, wow, got nice comfortable seats. We get to hear preaching. We get to sing. And, you know, praise the Lord. When we leave the building and your health all of a sudden takes a downward slide. Or maybe you inadvertently lose someone you love. Let's glorify him in that in a greater way. Amen. Amen? Okay. Let's sing one more. Okay, Jesus paid it all. Uh-oh. There you go.
Now hooked up. Come. Plug in your guitar.
Thank you.